praise the Lord. Woo, is everybody doing good today? Are you? Are you anointed? I think some people, when they confess that, say, I am annoying. No, we're anointed. We're blessed. We're highly favored. Praise the Lord. The same highly favored endowment that was put on Mary, the mother of Jesus, in carrying His only begotten Son, you got. Amen. Because why? Christ lives in you. You're now carrying Him on this earth. Praise God. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 15. Luke the 15th chapter. And we're going to look at a very familiar parable today that a lot of us have heard a lot about. But I'm believing God that we're going to get some extra revelation from this today, particularly as it pertains to the subject that we are studying here, which I've titled, God Loves You. Amen. Not just God loves us, God loves the world, God loves you individually. He is passionate about you, His heart is inclined towards you, and you're going to see some things this morning in the Scriptures that show a lot of the ways God reacts to you, how His heart is towards you. There's a lot of awesome things that we're going to take away from it. Now, let me just quickly recap a couple of things that we've talked about. Our attempt through this series is to get everybody to a place to where we come to truly comprehend and apprehend the height, length, depth, and width so that we'll come to truly come to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. Amen. Because what we've learned is there's a lot of people out there that think they know this. There's a lot of people out there that would say all day, oh, I already know that pastor. I've already got that revelation and all this stuff. But what we've learned is when you look at what the word know really means in the Greek language, it means to know like a husband knows his wife. Amen. So we're talking about intimacy, that this is a oneness. This is not just ascribing something to be true, it is me actually experiencing it in my life. And I can promise you, we can all stand to experience more of this truth in our life. And when you do, there's great benefits. There's a lot of awesome stuff that happens in your life. You'll start loving people better. You'll love God better. You'll have more joy, more peace. All of this awesome fruit begins to take effect in your life when you get in your heart the truth that God loves you. Amen. So we've talked about knowing His love. We talked about believing His love, having faith in it, not basically tying it all together with my circumstances. We know God loves us. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and died for us. If God never did one more thing for you, that's all He'd ever have to do to prove beyond of a shadow of a doubt that He loves you extravagantly and passionately. Amen. And so we've learned about His faithful love. I shared a testimony about how I learned about this. And so if you've missed any of these prior teachings, I really encourage you to go back, listen to them, because you're not going to get it because you heard it once. You understand that? The Bible does not say faith comes by having heard the Word of God. It says faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing. It comes from continuously hearing the Word of God. Amen. That's when it gets down in your heart. And you know the devil knows this. He's been for the past several decades particularly, trying to indoctrinate us through the news, through television, through so many different things. And that's why a lot of us that are a little bit older in age, we're like, man, boy, this world is a whole lot more wicked than when I remember it when I was young. And you know why? Because the devil's been conditioning us. He's been conditioning us to call evil good and good evil. And it's because why? We've been hearing and hearing and hearing and seeing and seeing and seeing these things. But do you know, just the same way as the devil causes this to work in his realm, it works this way in God's realm too. You got to be conditioned and have your heart cultivated towards the things of God. So that's what we're attempting to do through this. And last week, being Mother's Day, we looked at how the greatest example we have on this earth of unconditional love, a mother's love, didn't originate with man. It originated with God. And we saw how God, when He created man in His likeness and image, He created Adam. Then He said, it's not good that man be alone. Puts him to sleep and pulls from his side woman.
So what that teaches us is, if he was created in God's image and likeness originally, and woman was taken out of man after that, then the only way you're truly going to be able to see the perfect image and likeness and characteristics of God is when man and woman come together in one flesh. That, in its perfection, is the embodiment of God's love for you. Amen. So we learned it through a mother's love, but it's just appropriate, and I tried to swing it some way so that we could look at the father's love on Father's Day, but I'm just not so sure we're going to be able to make it till next month when Father's Day rolls around. So today I want to talk to you about the Father's love. And we're going to look at it in a parable that most of us are familiar with. We've heard it taught, but I've come to find that this particular parable, which is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son, has not truly been understood, has not truly been seen the way that it needs to. You know, I don't even know why we got this title, the parable of the prodigal son. Because when you look the word prodigal up, it literally describes someone who is wasteful or reckless in their spending, right? Is that the emphasis of this parable? Is the emphasis how much this younger son went and just frivolously threw away his inheritance? Is that the point? No, it's not the point. The point is not his prodigal living. The point is God's acceptance of him after he was reckless and wasteful. Amen. So when you look at this parable, and look at verse 11 with me, I want you to notice that this isn't even just the parable of one dude. Look at what it says. It says, "Then he," Jesus said, "a certain man had two sons." So what is this parable about? It's not just about the younger, prodigal son. It's also about the older, self-righteous son, which was really the main point Jesus was making in this particular teaching, because if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we find that the whole thing that prompted Jesus to teach these parables, which he actually taught more than one parable here, is what the Pharisees and all the religious leaders had an issue with about the sinners and the tax collectors coming and flocking to Jesus' meetings, and Jesus even going and eating with them. All right? So I'll get back to this point in a minute. Let's go back and just quickly look at a couple of things in the beginning of this chapter. Because you know me. I'm not the type of person that likes to just lift scriptures out of context and teach from them. I like to get into the context of it all and find out why Jesus was teaching what he was teaching in this particular passage of scripture. And in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we see clearly why he taught these things. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And then Jesus proceeds to tell them three parables. The first one was the parable of the lost sheep. The second one was the parable of the lost coin. And the third one is probably more accurately titled the parable of the lost son. Do you see a reoccurring theme here? What is Jesus' point in these parables? It's the lost. It's to teach his heart for the lost and the heart we should have that's like his. Amen? So, the parable of the lost sheep. Notice what he says here. He says, "What man of you," verse 4, "having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, you know, I've run into a lot of different Christians before that really have a serious heart for evangelism. They want to see the world saved. And how many of you know that's a good aspiration to have? We should all have that heart. But I've also found that people can become so consumed with how lost the world is that they fail to rejoice in the ones that are actually found. And what we find in this particular parable, what Jesus taught us is the angels are not grieving and mourning in heaven over the 99 who have not been found yet. They are rejoicing over the one of the 99. So what that teaches us is perspective, really what we should be having our attention on. You know, I could be very discouraged as the pastor of a church over close to 10 years now here when I see the lack of fruit, the lack of discipline, the lack of love, and the lack of things in a lot of Christians that are not living for the Lord the way that we're all called to live. It could be very discouraging to a pastor to see that. But you know what you got to learn? As a general rule, most people are going to not do what God tells them to do. They're going to reject the call. They're going to reject the invitation. We see it time and time again in the Scriptures. But I have to maintain perspective then in that I rejoice over those of you that get it, that get turned on for the Lord and get excited about the things of God and they're actually receiving the truth of God's Word. And it keeps you in a place to where you're not overly burdened and it's weighing down on you because of all the mass people out there that are not getting it. I'm rejoicing over the ones that do. Amen. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular today. You're out there thinking, is it me, Pastor? Am I the one that's actually getting it? Well, that's between you and the Lord. Amen. But what my point is today, we got to learn to have perspective and rejoice over the right things. And then he tells the parable of the lost coin. He says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the one sinner who repents. Now, a really important part of what he's teaching here is value. Value is really the issue. And the Pharisees and the scribes in them, while they were very religious and they ascribed to a lot of things in the Mosaic and Levitical law, one thing they really failed at was they did not value people. They valued themselves. They valued religion and things like that. I was talking with somebody this week about this, and we were kind of jokingly talking about how why people might not praise and worship God in a very open way in front of folks. And I said, you know, what I've come to learn is I don't think the main reason why people don't freely worship God in a church service like we've got here is because they fear man, because they don't want people to look down on them or despairingly upon them and stuff like that. I think what keeps most people from doing it is that they don't want people to think they're doing it for show. They don't want people to think they're doing it to try to get attention. So they're really caring what people think in just a kind of a different way. I think that's probably the primary way. And so I gave this person a revelation when we were talking about this. I said, I got news for you. People are not thinking about you as much as you think they are. Yeah, here we go. Most people are thinking about the same thing you're thinking on, themselves and yourself. So while we walk around thinking, oh, they must be thinking this about me. Oh, I saw that look they had on their face on Sunday morning, and oh, man, they must have been judging me in some way. No, their mind is probably on the same thing your mind's on, yourself. So don't worry about what other people are thinking, right? Worry about what he's thinking, because the Bible says if you're not seeking to please God when you are trying to seek man. In fact, it says it's impossible to please God when you are seeking the pleasure of man. So we need to be careful of those things, but know that value is important. Amen. And God values you enough to seek you like this woman did in seeking for that coin. He loves you enough, values you enough to seek you as that one lost sheep. And what you're going to find in this third and final parable of this chapter is what the Father's heart is for you in seeking after you. So let's look at it now. Go to Luke chapter 15. Let's start in verse 11 again. And we're going to get some good stuff today. We're not going to focus on the prodigal son. We're not going to focus on the elder son. We're going to focus on the good father of both them their sons. Amen. And you're going to learn some really awesome stuff about the way God is. It says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, any of you out there that have kids, how would it make you feel today if you got a phone call and your kid basically comes to you, you're still alive, you're still healthy, you're still doing pretty good. There's no prospect of you passing away in the next few days or weeks. And your kid calls you and says, hey, I'd like to go ahead and get my inheritance. Would that go over real well with you? No? I mean, you'd be almost be wondering, man, do you think I'm going to die here pretty soon? I mean, what's happening here? What's going on? So the audacity of this younger son to even come to his father and ask for his inheritance early like this is something that is we would deem inappropriate, right? But you know what's awesome? We see here what this father did. It says that when he came and he said, divided him his livelihood, it basically goes on to tell us after that, that the father divided to them who? Both sons, his livelihood or the inheritance. Which, let me take a little side note here. What is a livelihood? When you hear the word livelihood, what is this? It's what you worked for. Amen. Your livelihood will be what you have spent years, decades, or whatever, working in a particular kind of job or something like that, earning these resources, this stuff in your life. This is what you have earned through your blood, sweat, and tears, right? Now, what's awesome here is what was given to the son was not the son's livelihood. It was the father's. So what can we learn from that? You can learn from that that what we get from the Lord is not what we work for. It's what he worked for. Well, that's going to hit some of you on the way home. You're going to be driving down the road and then, woo, there's this revelation. Pow! Smack you around the back of the head. You're going to be like, whoa. You mean I didn't have to work for it? No, you didn't have to work for it. He worked for it for you. Amen. And far too many Christians are doing what the elder son did in that, in trying to earn it and work for it and deserve it and doing it by the works of the law and so forth. But no, the Lord tells us there that this son got it strictly because he was his son and because he asked. Ah, there you go now. See, because what you see in this parable is the elder one never came and asked, but the other one did. So just by simply the asking, and don't we have a lot of scriptures about asking? Asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened to you, right? I have found far too many Christians don't want to bother God. They don't want to ask for too much because they think it could be selfish. They think God might look down on such things, and because they want to earn it, they want to work for it, but the Lord doesn't want you to earn it. He doesn't want you to work for it. He wants you to ask for it and then believe that he'll provide it for you. And this is what you can find throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, amen. So he came, and then the Bible tells us that the father divided to them his livelihood. And you know what you can learn through this parable? If you go through the rest of it and read, you find out that the elder son had a big issue with how the son was restored that went and wasted it all. And the father turns to him and says, what? Son, have you not always been with me, and all that I have is yours? And by his own account, he was working for his father still out in the vineyard. When the livelihood, the inheritance, had already been divvied out to him. I wonder how many Christians are like that. That they already been given all of this, but they don't realize it, and they're still trying to earn it. That's far more the Christian group than we realize. So this has been provided already. It's already been given, and now it's just our job to receive it and spend it. Amen. Now, here's another side point about this whole parable that's interesting. Do you think the father might have had a little inkling that the younger son that was asking for this inheritance early might not have been ready for it? that he might have had the tendency on the inside of him to be wasteful and do the different things. I guarantee you, us fathers are smarter than we look. We might know a little bit more about our kids and know exactly what they're able to do. But you know, he gave it to them anyways. And a lot of times I think we're so concerned about, well, am I not ready for this or this and that? Or will God not give it to me because of this reason or that reason? Hey, you leave that to the Lord. You just ask and receive everything that he has. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, pray and say, not my will, your will be done kind of thing, in some respects, might be wise. But my point to you today is we need to do a little bit better job receiving than we do. I run into far too many Christians, and boy, I'm going to be pegging some people when I say this. Say, oh, I love to give, Pastor. I love to give. But I just have a hard time receiving. Y'all just amen me and nod your head up and down. And if you need to go home and repent after I say what I'm about to say, you do it. Nobody else here needs to know that I'm painting your picture right now. But that's where a lot of Christians are. I love to give, but I have a hard time receiving. That's a problem. Because if you have a hard time receiving from people, you're going to have a hard time receiving from God too. You don't need to be in a position like that. Sometimes receiving is the best thing you can do for the other person. Me and some buddies of mine, when we used to go out to eat, this is after I first got born again. Oh, glory to God. We'd go out to eat all the time, and we'd fight over who got to take the check. I mean, we were all the time. And I figured out how to win those arguments and get the check. You know how? You basically say, are you trying to steal my blessing? You better let me have this. This is my blessing. So I turned it around on that. Because sometimes you need to let people give because we actually believe that you will reap what you sow. Right? So sometimes the best thing you can do is receive from somebody when the Holy Spirit is inspiring them to give because they need it more than they need to keep it. Amen. They need to do the giving. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Thank y'all. We could say amen right now and finish, but that'd make too many of y'all way too happy. So we're going to continue on with this parable. He goes on to say after this, and not many days after. Say, not many days after. So it didn't take this guy very long after he had his inheritance divvied out to him to do what? The younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. Now, the fact that he gathered all together shows us this wasn't just a vacation. This wasn't just a short trip. There was no intention of coming back. He took everything with him. All right? And obviously what we're talking about right here is going into the world by what he says next when he says, and he journeyed to a far country. So this is talking about going into the world to live a lifestyle of sin and going full bore into it, which I know a lot of you, and I know myself. I was a professional sinner. I mean, the best of the best. If there was a Top Gun for sinners, I'd have been the one that got to go there. None of y'all seen Top Gun or Maverick? Man, good gracious. Am I this young or old, whatever that would make me? I'm not really sure. Well, he says he gathered together and went to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land and he began to be in want. And you got to know something today. Even though we're talking about the love of God, we're focusing on God's love for us, you better know this because love will tell you this. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and give you definitely what you don't want to have in your life. There is always the wages of sin becoming death in our life. So the poor choices we make, doing things that are not what the Lord would have us to do, not walking in obedience and righteousness, these things are absolutely important. They don't affect God's love for you, but they affect the devil's inroad into your life. So sometimes making the decision that I'm not going to touch this and I'm not going to do these kind of things is important because I don't need to make this more of an uphill battle than it already is. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing. So this guy went and joined himself, verse 15, to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But I like this right here. But when he came to himself, I'm going to give you a nice little tip right here. Best way to pray for your lost loved ones, The best way to pray for somebody that's just basically living in ignorance and not living in the things that God has for them is this right here. Pray that they'll come to themselves. Pray that they'll be illuminated. The only reason why people do a lot of the things they do is because they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize it. They don't realize what it's doing to them. They don't realize the fruit that it's bringing in their life. That the person that hurts you does not really know what they're doing. Like Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't just saying something to be religious. He was saying what was true. And the truth was, those Romans who physically followed out putting him on that cross and the Jews that instigated him being there, neither one of them knew what they were doing. Likewise, the person that's hurt you, that's crucified you, that's betrayed you, didn't know what they were doing either, or else they wouldn't have done it. Now, you might think, "Oh, Pastor, they knew good and well what they were doing." Well, you need to watch my teaching from Healing School on Thursday, because it's important for us to get that if somebody realized what they were doing, if they knew the difference between heaven and hell, the repercussions of sin and all this kind of stuff, if they were living in the true light of that, they would not do the things they were doing. You'll never convince me otherwise. So this guy came to himself. Something happened. The light bulb turned on. He was illuminated. And he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Notice what he goes on to say in verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Okay? So this guy found that he was in the lowest, lowest place, and he came to himself and he realized, man, it'd be a whole lot better for me to go work for my father, much less be his son. And so he made the decision, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to him and I'm going to ask for his forgiveness and put me in this position. So what did the man do? This young man truly repented. That's what we're seeing here. This was the first stage, the first step in the repentance that brought him to his father. And I want to say this to you today because I think a lot of Christians really struggle with this whole thing. They really think that there is a lot of penance that they have to pay to basically get back in God's good graces and receive what the Lord has for them. They think there's all these different things they have to do, but it's pretty simple. What does the Bible say? 1 John 1:9? That if we would what? Confess our sin. You know what confess means? The word confess comes from the Greek word homologeo. The word homo means the same. Do I need to go any further? Logeo comes from logos, right? Which means to say something. So when you take the word confess, it means to say the same thing. So what is confession? Confession is just saying the same thing as God. Like, for example, if you act ugly towards somebody, you do something wrong, which we all do, and then the Holy Spirit comes and starts speaking to your heart and you start realizing, man, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. He's telling you what you did was wrong. So what is confession? You saying the same thing as what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Amen. Instead of this whole thing, I'm going to go hide myself and put the fig leaves on and keep myself from the presence of the Lord. Nah, you acknowledge and say, nope, you're right, Lord. That was wrong. And you acknowledge it like he did. All right, but then there was the backing up of that thing that he started coming back to his father's house. Now, this is where it gets good. He said in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." There's a lot of ands there, wasn't there? That wasn't really good grammar, was it? And. Y'all remember those Coke Zero commercials? They weren't too long ago, but it was like something was good was given to this guy, and he says, and then he'd get something else, and he'd say, and he just kept saying and kept getting more. I'm seeing that here. And. There is a lot that the Lord wants to do for you that you got to let him do. Amen. But what I love here is he was a great way off. Yet, the Father was looking for him. I mean, by this parable, he saw him coming. So he must do, he's probably just doing his daily responsibilities, but he's still, man, maybe my son will come back today. Wait. Is that prodigal boy? Is that prodigal Paul? Is he coming? Yes. And what does the Bible say? Is that when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion on him. What is compassion? Compassion is the perfect mixture of love versus hate. It's the love for the person, but it's a hatred for the sin and what the sin has done to the person. And I'll tell you something, saints, when we truly learn to have compassion on people the way the Lord does, you start getting moved by that compassion, that's when miracles start happening. That's when we start seeing people set free. Because why? We have learned to separate and differentiate between the person and the sin instead of making the person the sinner. And we got to realize that. There is a difference between somebody's created value and maybe the thing they're enveloped in right now that's causing them to make some dumb decisions. This is why the Lord was able to look at somebody like Simon Peter, who had it all messed up on the outside, and be able to see a rock in him. He wasn't looking at what his current state was. He was looking at the potential, the created value on the inside of him. And you got to know something today. That's what he sees in you. When he goes, like Samuel, into Jesse's house, and he's looking for the one, he ain't looking in all that for the one that seems to be all that in a bag of chips. You know what I'm talking about, the big, tall, good-looking one on the flesh. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And he said, is this all the sons? And he said, nah, I got one more out there. And he brought that young, ruddy-looking one. I still don't know what ruddy means. But I'm going to tell you something. There was something on the inside of him that the Lord saw his potential. He was young. He was little. There was a lot that didn't deem him qualified or fitting to be in the position that he was going to be anointed for. But the Lord looked on the inside of him. Why? Because the Lord looks at the heart. He looks on the inside of you. He sees your potential. He sees your want to. Amen. Now, this does not mean that we go around do a bunch of crazy, stupid stuff because God's grace will cover it. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying at the same time is God is looking at your heart and the part of you that didn't want to commit the sin, that didn't want to touch the thing you shouldn't have touched. You know that part of you that don't want to do it but falls in doing it? That's the real you. The want-to part. Amen. I've had people sit in my office before, and they'll be like, oh, Pastor, I've done all these kind of things. I've done all this. Can you help me? I don't want to do these things. I'm like, man, I'm so blessed by your pure heart. What? What you talking about? Didn't you just hear what I said I'd been doing? I said, yeah, I'm blessed by your pure heart because the part of you that don't want to do it no more is the real you. You're just in a little flesh problem, and most of us are, and that's what creates the problem of doing a lot of different things. There's a part on the inside of you that has been regenerated, born again, has been made alive with the presence and spirit of God, and that's the part of you that God looks at and sees that's going to overcome the outside. Amen. So that's what he's doing. Thank you for that two applauses I just got. So he was still a great way off. His father saw him. Your father sees you. Even when you're a great way off, when I'm way away and I've been so bad and it seems like I'm this far away from the presence of the Lord still sees you and has compassion and runs to you. Lord, have mercy. Now, I can't help but get the imagery out of my mind of this loving couple out in the middle of a field full of flowers. And you got the husband on this side. You're going to have to do a good job right here, Melzer, to get this. You ready for this? And the husband's on this side. And he sees the object of his love a great way off. And he's running. Oh, oh, oh. And she's, oh, oh, oh.
I'm really going to regret doing that. I'm going to really regret that right there. But do you see? Running towards one another in love for one another. That's what he did. He ran and then he fell on his neck. I don't know. What does that mean, fell on his neck? I mean, good gracious, that seems like that wouldn't be something love would do. I'm sure it has something to do with hugging and embracing. And then he kissed him. I don't know about y'all, but I have a hard time sometimes kissing my dad. But I'm going to tell you today that there is a whole lot in this description right here which is meant to show you what your heavenly Father does when you come from a great way off back to Him. Oh, praise God. Let's keep reading. Can I get 5 minutes more from somebody? 5 minutes. Who will give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Woo, baby, we got a long time. I hope you ate a big breakfast. Look at this. And the son said to him, Father. And look at this now. This is great. Watch what happens. I want you to notice that he basically almost says word for word what his rehearsed confession was with the swine. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Look at the next verse. But. Say but. But. You know what that means? The reason why this word was added is because the father was not concerned with his rehearsed confession. He interrupted him in the middle of it. Sometimes we need to get interrupted. I remember one time I was doing one of this. I mean, I'm hard-headed. Praise God. Amen. I thought three or four of you would probably amen that right there. But I remember there was one particular time where I had just not been seeking the Lord. I wasn't necessarily doing anything immoral, but I just wasn't pursuing the Lord like I know we're supposed to. And I remember I was out taking a walk, and I was like, oh, God, you know I've missed it here. And what I was trying to do was repent. I was trying to get back on the right track. But I was starting off with this. God, you know what I've been doing. You know I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. I hadn't been doing all these different things. And boom, I got one of them buts. God interrupted me. And this is the way he said it. Listen to the way I say this, because this is how he communicated to me. I said, God, you know I've missed it. I hadn't been reading my Bible. I hadn't been doing all this. Blah, 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 blah. And he said, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. Now, what's he saying? What he's saying there is we spend too much time thinking about us. What I have failed in, what I've fallen short in, and all this different stuff. You do need to acknowledge that sometimes, but I think we spend too much time doing that. It's kind of like this whole thing. You go back over to Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about we were lost and without God. We were living in darkness, under the prince of the power in the air. And then it goes, but God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. Amen. See, the way it is with us a lot of times, we're like, oh, it's been bad. I've been disciplined. I've done all these things. Lord, I just wish I was a better Christian. I wish I did all these things. But, you know, I'm thankful that you're good. Is there a problem with that? Yeah, there's a problem with that. I just spent a whole lot more time talking about myself and my failures than I did in how good God is. So here's the better way to do it. Lord, you know I've missed it, but God is faithful. God is good. You are great, Lord, and I thank you that you're faithful even when I'm faithless. You're good to me all the time, and I'm magnifying God's goodness. And this is what the Lord went on to say to me when he said that. You need to stop magnifying your weakness, start magnifying my goodness. And then he went on to say this, for it is in magnifying my goodness that you find the strength to overcome your weakness. If I'm only thinking about myself and what I hadn't done, I'm empowering sin and the flesh. And I'm doomed to continuously live in that fallen state. But if I turn it around and start magnifying how good godness is, the Bible says that I'm transformed into the same image from glory to glory when I behold His goodness. Just like Moses was, baby. He got in the presence of the Lord, and the Bible says light came from his face like horns. And he had to put that veil over him because it was freaking all the children of Israel out.
Some of us need to have some of them light horns coming out of our face, praise the Lord. And it won't freak people out. It'll make people drawn to you. Glory be to God. So what does he say after this? He says, but the father said to the servants, now look at this, three things he said to give him. Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So he interrupted his rehearsed confession. The only thing he needed was that he acknowledged the sin and he had made an attempt to come home. And then he said, give him everything that he once had plus some. Because I don't think he was wearing the best robe when he was there. Do you see this right here? God gave him more than he had before his fall. But most Christians think you're going to get less because you knew better and you shouldn't have done it. That's not what this teaches me. Bring out the best robe. What's the best robe? What would the best robe have been in the Father's house? The Father's robe. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness of God. Robe of righteousness, the Father's robe. When you repent and you come to the Lord and you do exactly what this prodigal did, guess what happens? He puts on his robe of righteousness. Now you're not just clothed in your own, you're clothed in his because you're found in Christ Jesus. And then he says, put a ring on his hand, which was the signet ring. Basically, it was like us saying today, give him the credit card, give him the checkbook back. Oh, hallelujah. What does that mean? Man, think about that. If somebody was misusing money or something like that, you're probably not going to put that child that was misusing the money on your checking account. That's what God did. Put him back on there. Amen. And then he put sandals on his feet. You know why? Because he noticed he'd come back barefoot, because the only people that were barefoot in that time, besides Wendell, Wendell Barefoot, his last name's Barefoot, the only people that were barefoot in that time were the lowest of the low in society, slaves, right? And so he says there, he says, put some shoes back on his feet. What did he do? What I love here is it was not just forgiveness, but it was grace being given for you to now obey, now to act like a son of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Because if my feet, if I'm walking around barefoot right now, I'm physically having contact with this world. But if I have shoes on, there's something that's separating me from this world. Oh, hallelujah. So I'm separated from it. This is why the Lord said what he did when he was washing his disciples' feet. Remember that? He starts washing their feet. He gets to Peter. And, you know, Peter had that good heart. And Peter said, you ain't washing my feet. And then the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And you got to hand it to him. He was quick to repent too. He turned around and said, well, Lord, if that's the case, not only my feet, but my head, my hands, my whole body. And what did he say? He turns around then, and the Lord said, this is what's powerful in this. People miss this in that story. He said, you don't need to be washed all over. Just your hands and just your feet need to be washed. What was he saying? If you've already been cleansed, if you've already been born again, the only part of you that needs to be cleansed is the part of you that touches the world now, the part of you that makes the mistakes. But I promise you one thing, if you come in here to church today and you got dirty hands and dirty feet, we're not going to throw you out, because that ain't really what we identify you with, right? Far too many Christians think we're walking around just two hands and two feet because we're only focused on the thing that's touching the world. Nah, man, this is what makes you. These are important, but it's not all that's important. The substance of you is who you are, and that is the part that's already been cleansed, glory to God. You missed them donkey kicks right there, didn't you, Kimberly? Oh, hallelujah. So he says, you know, come and put these things on him. And I got a real important point I want to get to. Notice this. For my son, no, it says in verse 23, and bring, look at this now, and bring the fatted calf. The is important. I can guarantee you the father probably had several fatted calves, right? He said, bring the one. What's important about that? This was the best. This was the biggest one. It's like that farmer out there saying, hey, Ma, go bring Big Earl in here. The big boy, the big bull. I mean, the one that would have made us the most money. The one that's the most valuable. The one that's the most precious of all the calves that we have. I want you to bring the fatted calf here, and I want you to kill it. And let us eat and be merry. What does merry mean to you? Merry means to be cheerful, to be exuberant. It's a lot of times describing people who have had a little bit too much sauce in their cup. You know what I'm saying? And so they become merry. They become a little happy, a little, joyful. Oh, it's great, man. I tell you, y'all missed a good time. You should have, you like me now, you should have liked me, you'd have liked me then, praise God. I was a fun one when I used to do all those things too. Praise the Lord. But what I'll tell you today is, it's a whole lot more fun being full of the new wine, glory to God. He's free, and there ain't no hangover. Glory to Jesus. So he says, kill that fatted calf, bring him in, let us eat and be merry. And look at verse 24. He goes on to say, let me find it real quick. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, you have never gone to a party until you've gone to God Almighty's parties. I'm telling you, I've dealt with enough Christians to know a lot of Christians truly haven't come to know who their God is. They serve a God that they have pictured and they imagine and that they think is like Him, like them. In other words, a lot of Christians think God ain't no fun, that He's all bent out of shape about things, and they got all this imagery. I've got a new imagery for you to see today. The Lord is a partier. And He's not only just a good partier, but He knows how to bring out the best for these here parties. He brings the fatted calf, hallelujah. I want to end with this today by just showing you a passage of Scripture that's going to cause your little religious mind to go tilt a little bit when you see described the way your God is. Put up the Scripture from Zephaniah, Mary. Look at this one. The Lord, your God, in your midst, the Almighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I want us to say the second half of this verse a little bit differently. And when you see the you, I want you to take that word out and put your name in it. Okay? So let's say it. He will rejoice over Trey with gladness. He will quiet Trey with His love. He will rejoice over Trey with singing. Some of you need to go throughout this whole week saying that over yourself until it gets through your skull and you start to believe the fact that God actually rejoices over me with gladness. He actually quiets me with His love. He will rejoice over me with singing. You know, the Lord will sing over you. This happens to me all the time during praise and worship since I started getting this revelation. We'll start singing songs about what we are with God. He is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. The Lord is good. And what I turn around and hear a lot of times is the Lord turning around and singing that back to me. And I'll tell you, it's difficult sometimes to receive that. But when you understand God's heart for you, His love for you, and you realize that He looks at you in the most favorable ecstatic and loving way, you realize he can look at you and say, "You're faithful. You're good. You're great. I love you with everything that's on the inside of me. And I have a party that I want to invite you to." Not in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now. Didn't the psalmist say, "I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies"? That's not talking about heaven, baby. That's talking about the earth. The Lord has a table prepared for each one of us that if we'll just accept the invitation, He'll kill the fatted calf for you. He'll give you everything He can possibly give. And you know how you know He will? Because if He did not withhold His only Son for you, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things? It's high time at High Point Church we start receiving everything He wants to give us. It includes healing. It includes everything you have need of in your life. The Lord wants to bless you like you as parents want to bless your kids. Amen? Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, aren't you excited about His love today? He is the Father in that parable. There is no better description in a lot of these parables to the nature and character of God than you find in that parable of those three people. And we don't want to be the prodigal, certainly not the one that's out there doing all kinds of crazy stuff and living in the world. We don't want to be the elder son that might attend church and have all these different things, religion in our life. We want to find ourselves being the one that just simply knows, "I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And the Lord has invited me to come eat at His table with Him. Even when I miss it, even when I've blown it, even when I have fallen short of the glory of God, God is looking for me. And He has compassion on me. And as the Bible says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord will show compassion on those who fear Him." And that was written in the Old Testament. How much more, under this new and better covenant, being washed in the blood of Christ, are we accepted in the Beloved? Are the doors of the Father's house always standing wide open for us to come and receive fellowship with Him? The only thing that keeps us from Him is us. So I want you to close your eyes with me now. And I want you to put yourself in Adam and Eve's shoes. They were in the garden. They had perfection. God had given them everything they would ever need. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all they could ever ask or think in the paradise of God. But they were deceived. And they did the one thing the Lord said not to do. Death entered in. Their conscience became vexed. They knew they had lost the glory of God. They knew they were in a terrible situation. And then they heard the Lord walking in the garden. He was walking. What was He doing? He was looking for them. He was seeking to save that which was lost. But their religious, sin-conscious minds couldn't see that. They thought punishment was coming. They thought bad things were about to happen. So they went and jumped behind the fig tree and covered themselves with these fig leaves. And the Lord calls out to them, "Where are you?" And the mistake they made was when they sinned, they didn't run to Him. They ran from Him. They tried to hide themselves in their own works. But that's not what got them would have gotten them cleansed. If they would have just ran to the Lord, He would have ran to them. When we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us every time. So if you are like Adam and Eve in that situation, quit hiding behind the fig tree. Run into the Father's arms of goodness and mercy. He's not going to judge you. He's not going to critique you. He will receive you with a heart full of compassion and love, because our God is love. Say it with me. Say, God is love. God is love. He is, He was, and He evermore shall be. Amen, amen, amen. We'll have people here at the front today. If you need prayer for anything, or maybe if you are the person that needs to get out of the pig trough and come back down to the Father's house, this is a great time to do it. Don't leave this place continuing to hide yourself in that. We have people that will pray for you and receive you into His heavenly arms. Amen. Did you get something out of that today? Amen. Amen. Thank God. He's a good God. Praise God. Well, I hope everybody has a wonderfully blessed day. And just go and receive the Father's love in your hearts today. God bless you. We'll hope to see you tonight.